Come, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. As I mentioned, the gospel this morning is the basis of the sermon for this morning. And the gospel this morning is about a miracle, certainly a rather spectacular miracle. I'm wondering how many of us here have experienced a miracle in their own lives. How many of you have maybe observed a miracle in someone else's life? Maybe some of you have. We are fond of calling certain things miracles that may not really be miracles. We talk about the miracles of modern medicine, modern science. We talk about the miracle of birth. We say it's a miracle that more people didn't die in the tornadoes in Oklahoma a few weeks ago. But we have to be kind of careful about what it is we call a miracle. I looked up in Webster's New World Dictionary the word miracle. And miracle there is defined as an event or action that apparently contradicts known scientific laws. When we think or talk about the miracles of modern medicine, it may be a miracle to us, but to the doctors, to the scientists, to the researchers, it's just science and technology. It's not a miracle to them. When we talk about the miracle of birth, it's something that happens millions of times every day. It's common. Can something that is truly a miracle be all that common? When we say it's a miracle that more people weren't killed in the tornado in Moore, Oklahoma, there are probably explanations for that. The new early warning system, people with shelters in the ground, people being in the right place at the right time, and some others being at the wrong place at the wrong time. I hesitated to include this really old, stupid joke, but it does fit and it does apply here. Now, if you've heard it before, chuckle politely. If you've never heard it before, you can smile as loudly as you can. That's what Garrison Keillor says. Lutherans do. But anyhow, there were these three pastors who went fishing one day. They went out in the boat in the middle of the lake, and after they'd been out there a couple of hours, they decided they needed a little refreshment. So, I forgot to mention, they're a Baptist minister, a Methodist minister, and of course a Lutheran minister. Well, the Baptist and the Methodist got out of the boat and walked across the water to shore. The Lutheran, Baptist, Methodist, anything I could write, that I could write. So he stepped over the side of the boat promptly, down to the bottom of the lake. Fortunately, he could swim. Swam up to the top, sputtering, spitting out water. And the Baptist minister turned to the Methodist minister and said, "Do you think we ought to tell him where the rocks are?" It looked like a miracle, but there was an explanation for it. The miracle that we have in the gospel this morning certainly meets the definition of Webster's New World Dictionary, and it goes beyond because it just isn't something that apparently contradicts known scientific laws. It actually does contradict known scientific laws. There are 36 miracles recorded in the New Testament. We're told there were many others that Jesus did, but 36. Some of those are miracles of nature, like walking on the water or stilling a storm. There are 9 of those, and then there are 27 that are healings or raising of the dead. We had, in the Old Testament lesson, Elijah being the instrument of God in raising that his host's son. In the Gospels, there are 2 other raising of the dead by Jesus recorded. And Paul is recorded as having been God's instrument in raising the dead. Now, Jesus' raising of the widow's son in and of itself is amazing. It's spectacular. But what happened next? Have you ever been curious about the people that we hear so briefly about in Scripture and then they disappear? I am. I tend to be a curious kind of person. What happened after the miracle? What happened to that young man? What happened to his mother? What happened to the mourners who were there? Paul Harvey refers to that as the rest of the story. I am a curious sort of fellow. What about the other people in the New Testament whose lives were touched by Jesus, who were healed, or had some other close encounter of the best kind? What about the one leper who returned to give thanks? What was the rest of his life like? And I'm really even more curious than about him, the 9 who didn't come back. What happened to them? What about that Samaritan woman at the well that Jesus deigned to converse with, and he told her things that nobody else knew about her? What about the centurion? How did he, that you heard about in last Sunday's gospel, whose servant was healed? What was the rest of his life like? And what about that servant as well? What about the centurion who was at the cross, who, after overseeing the execution of Jesus, said, "Surely this was the Son of God." What about Zacchaeus, the little guy who climbed up the tree to see Jesus, and then Jesus went to his house for a dinner party afterwards? What about Nicodemus, you know, that Pharisee that went under the cover of darkness to visit Jesus and to talk to him and ask him questions? He went after darkness because he didn't want the other Pharisees to know that he was visiting this upstart prophet, or whatever he was. What about Pontius Pilate? What was his life after condemning Jesus to death? And what about Mrs. Pilate? What about Barabbas, whose life was saved when Pilate freed him, pardoned him, and substituted Jesus in his place? Was Barabbas' soul touched as well as his life? I'm curious also about people today who have near-death experiences or out-of-the-body experiences. What do they do after that happens to them? A lot of them write books. There's been a plethora of books on this subject in the past few years. I looked up some of them: To Heaven and Back, Heaven's Fulfilled, 90 Minutes in Heaven, Proof of Heaven, Life After Life, Embraced by the Light, Saved by the Light. Maybe some of you read one or more of those books. We don't know the Bible stories. The people that we read about in there didn't write books about their experience. There are no sequels for us. We do have some legends, and we do have some tradition. But why don't we do know something about is Nicodemus? Because Nicodemus shows up again after the crucifixion, and he joins Joseph of Arimathea in the burial of Jesus. Apparently Nicodemus came out of the closet, came forward as a believer of Jesus. It may interest you to know, or maybe you already know, in the Orthodox churches, Pontius Pilate is referred to as Saint Pilate. Yeah. Because they see and look at him as the only one who stood up for Jesus. I find nothing wrong with this. Nothing deserving of his death. You take him and do with him what your law says you can do. I wash my hands of this innocent man's blood. Saint Pilate. Barabbas. Somebody wrote a book about him, a novel. And there is a book called The Robe, which purports as a novel to tell the story of the seamless robe that the Romans soldiers gambled for, and apparently the centurion won, and then how that robe and how that centurion lived out their lives. But about this young man in the gospel this morning, one thing we do know for certain, that he would and he did die again. The Bible's pretty clear about it. It says it's appointed unto all men once to die. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, as in Adam all die, our common ancestor, so in Christ will all be made alive. That's the good sign. If Christ touched more than his lifeless body, if Christ touched his soul with faith, and he kept that faith until he died, then we can assume, and it's always risky to assume anything, but we can assume with absolute certainty that that young man is with the Lord right now. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me, though he die, it shall he live again. We do know from the gospel lesson this morning how the people who witnessed that raising to life were affected. They were filled with fear. I mean, it's like seeing a ghost, but this ghost had flesh and blood. They were filled with awe that such a thing could actually happen. They praise God, it tells us. A great prophet has come to us. God has come to help his people, which is an echo of one of the names the angel said Jesus would be known by. Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Now, the purpose of miracles, not just to show off, but to help. Even that rather strange and puzzling miracle of turning water into wine, that was done to help that young married couple whose reception was falling apart because they'd run out of wine. The purpose of miracles, our Lord's miracles, was to help people in need and to affect them, to go beyond the immediate situation and affect their lives, to make them curious about who is this? The great prophet. God has come to help his people. by Jesus Christ. Perhaps not in a way that apparently contradicts the laws of science, but we have been touched by his word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. We have been touched by his love, his saving love. We've been touched by his truth, the truth that Pontius Pilate, even though truth was right there staring him in the face, Pilate didn't understand truth. We have experienced the greatest miracle, the Holy Spirit calling us to faith in Jesus Christ. We have been baptized into Christ. We have put on Christ. We have been given a new life, a redeemed and forgiven life. That's a miracle. It's not a know where the rocks are type of miracle. It's not a miracle of modern medicine. It is a bona fide miracle. And we have been affected. We have been changed by that miracle as Christians. We've been changed in a negative way and a positive way. And I don't mean negative in a negative way. I mean that as Christians, there are now things that we don't do. And I want to tell you a quick little story that happened to me in my ministry at Holy Cross in Portland. Years ago, I confirmed an entire family into the Christian faith. Mom and dad, two sons, and a daughter. The older of the two sons was a senior in high school, and he was an Oregon track star. High school track star. Held the state record for javelin throw. He got a scholarship to Linfield College in McMinnville. When he came home, I think it was at Thanksgiving, he told me this story. Things went well on campus, but there was one guy that for some reason just didn't like him and was always on his case, always picking on him, always in his face, making life miserable for what otherwise was a great experience. And finally they came to blows. They got in a fight. And this young man from Holy Cross, being an athlete as he was, got the upper hand. Had the guy down on the ground, flat on his back, sitting on his chest, grabbing a hold of his collar, pulled back his fist, smashing in the face, break his nose. And suddenly that young man thought to himself, a Christian doesn't do this. He unclenched his fist, let go of the guy's collar, got off. And that was the end of it. So we're affected in a negative way. There are things that we don't do anymore as a Christian because the miracle of faith has been granted to us. In a positive way, and I mean that positive, there are things now that we do because we're Christians. We love God. We love one another. We love our neighbor. We even love our enemy. The miracle of faith is manifested in our lives, in our daily lives. We don't know the rest of the story. Paul Harvey isn't going to tell us the rest of the story about this young man and his mother. Imagine the gratitude of a mother having a child restored to her, to life. And his friends, the mourners. The Bible doesn't tell us what happened after Jesus' touch. Their lives. I picked the hymn that we sang before the sermon specifically because I felt, okay, if those words were available, they would have been singing this hymn. Take my life. Take my hands. Take my voice. Take my silver and my gold. Take my will. Take my love, my Lord, I pour. So grateful, so changed, but we don't know the rest of that story. What we do know is our story. We do know now that we've been touched, now that we've been changed, we know how we are changed, how we can be changed. You are. We are a miracle. Believe it. Amen. Amen. And now may the power of God working in our lives, the miracle of faith, continue to change us into being His people, that the world around us can see the wonder of His love. Amen.